grateful to have them here. We love them, right? Amen. So let's say it. God bless Brother and Sister Moore.
Thanks, sir. Praise the Lord, everybody. So good to be here this morning. It was a week ago that I called your pastor before service, and I said, I need you to pray. Brother McFarland just asked me to stay longer. And I said, I got stuff I need to do at home. But it worked out. Honey, you wanna go? You're the birthday girl, but you need to go sit down with Nana. Come on up and give a testimony, then Nana can take the birthday girl back. And she did say thank you, everybody. I don't know if you heard her.
Praise the Lord, everybody. It's great to be home. And God is good no matter where you're at. And He blesses you in whatever you do. And just thank you all for your support and your prayers. I really appreciate it.
She's looking for somebody to get baptized today, so she must have some faith in Pappy's preaching. So, but it is great to be in the house of the Lord. And just to give you a little bit of a rundown, what's going on in Israel, I'll try not to take too long, but I know I'm only standing between 81 or 95. Which are you taking? 81? 95? 81? Okay, all right. But we purchased back in the spring when we were in Israel, we were looking at property to buy. 4,000 square feet, 400 meters, and 4,000 square feet's probably about the size of this portion of the building here, I would assume. Yeah, and just looking at it, it seems like it's about that size. Well, 4,000 square feet in downtown Jerusalem costs $950,000. A little expensive, huh? So we had, I think at that point, there was about a little over 300,000 that had come in for the project, and we were being delayed on purchasing it. We had a year to pay it. We had some type of agreement that in a year it had to be paid for. This was started in May, and the snags that we were running into were, I guess, not uncommon to Israel. First, we found out that there was a $350,000 mortgage on the property by the former owner, the current owner, that would have to be settled before we buy it. And then we found out there was a $150,000 in back taxes that had to be taken care of. But we were still, we had it in our a clause that we could sell the property in a year, even before we had purchased it, to pay for the final amount. But how many knows when you're talking that kind of money, it can be kind of make you sweat a little bit. Well, in September, Brother Irvin Baxter, who we have partnered with, who has the one that has really been spearheading the money, he felt he was getting ready to make a new video, and he felt in the spirit the Lord told him, do not sell this video. Make this video and offer it free to anybody that's willing to donate $500 towards the Jerusalem Prophecy College. And in 16 days, over $600,000 came in. So we did not, we started in, I think about, was it mid-September, Stephanie? We started, maybe. And I started tearing down walls, and it was 12 years this building had been vacant, or this section of the 12th floor of this building, and people came up there to smoke, and they left the windows open, and it became a pigeon hangout, and we had just pigeon dung all over the place. It was nasty mess. But I started working and tearing down the walls, and I got the last of the walls tore down, and all of a sudden the building manager came up and put a stop to the work, said, you do not own this building. You are not allowed to work here. Here there was one piece of paper that we had been missing that had not been taken care of by the former owner. And then we fought and we battled and we finally got possession after, I think, about 3 weeks of work being halted. And now the work is in progress or supposed to be done by January 1st. But in the meantime, Brother Baxter was having a big prophecy conference. He had put 5,000 flyers in the Jerusalem Post for this prophecy conference. Then we handed out or hung 5,000 flyers for this conference. We had 250 people show up, which was amazing. And the night of the conference, the man of the area we were renting, he was the sound man, he came up and he said, "What are you people thinking?" He said, "Everywhere in Jerusalem I go, I see these pictures, these posters of this conference. Don't you know the anti-missionary group is going to come here and they're going to get violent and they're going to try to stop this meeting?" And he was adamant. He was not happy with us at all. He says, "You can't just do this. You can't do this. This is Israel." Well, obviously, we know where we are. We've operated in secrecy for 18 years. But Brother McFarland felt that it's time to start to push out. It's time to start to launch out. It's time to start to be a little bit more open with things. So, as the people are coming, and we were knowing this, I'll be honest with you. I was a little nervous over some opposition. I don't like confrontation as much as your pastor calls me Velcro and says I seem to find trouble like Velcro finds lint. I'm not a fan of confrontation, and it was something that was a little nerve-wracking. But only two of them showed up. They were not violent. They did not start any problems. They did not start any issues. And we had an awesome time. And we ended up having 41 people come out of this to sign up for our prophecy classes to start to go through this. Now, the prophecy classes is a salvation tool. We don't just teach them about prophecy. But in the end, we teach them how to escape the judgment of the Lord and the wrath of God and to be baptized in His name, filled with His Holy Ghost. So we had our first prophecy class two Tuesdays ago. And I was outside letting people in. And this is the building that we have operated in secrecy for 18 years. And four anti-missionaries showed up. And they did their best to stop people from going in. They tried and they tried and they tried. So I stood there with them and we chatted and they offered me some chips and I offered them some soda and it didn't get violent. But as they were leaving, they were getting ready to leave and they had thwarted some people. Unfortunately, I had one up. The class was starting at 7 and I stayed down there until 7:30 because of them. And then I went up and here some people had left because of them. I went back down and stayed. But as they were leaving, I said to them, "You know, we're not that different." And the one that spoke perfect English turned around and the one that didn't speak English asked him what I said. And he paused. And then he turned back to me again, and then he just said, "Never mind," and walked away. And then last Tuesday, not a single one of them showed up. They did not show up for the class. They were not there. But we believe that the Lord is working. We believe the Lord is moving, and things are happening, and that the Lord is going to open doors, and we're going to see more of this. Now, will we see some pressure? Will we see some persecution? Yes. You don't just do things like this in Israel without facing persecution. It happens. It's part of the game. But we also believe that through this is going to be great revival. And we believe the Lord is going to move, and the Lord is going to work, and the Lord is going to make a way. So we are thankful for what the Lord is doing. We're appreciative. These are things that have just been only dreamed about in the nation of Israel that could happen. But the Lord, with God, all things are possible. It just is going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we believe wholeheartedly the Lord is going to make this work. Now, yesterday I worked on something that I thought I was going to preach today that I felt, and then this morning I got up early. Thank the Lord I slept until 10 minutes of 6. I've been up at 4 o'clock the last 2 days because of this jet lag, and 4 o'clock is 11 o'clock in Israel, so I wake up 4 o'clock wide awake, but last night I was able to sleep. But I got up, got seeking the Lord, and I felt led to go this direction, and then through the songs that were sung really seemed to confirm what I was feeling. And my dad had two favorite songs, Power in the Blood and I Wouldn't Take Nothing from a Journey Now. And that's just I love that song, and just to hear that, and it just, there's nothing like living for Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Brother Dave, when I get going, I may just be a touch loud in the mic, possibly. It sounds like I'm right there on the cusp of, I got a big mouth. But after all, I am Carol Day's firstborn, so. I would say the apple don't fall too far from the tree, but it'd probably be better to say the nut don't fall too far from the tree. I could use a smaller portion of dinner. Acts 9, verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to talk to you a while this morning on this subject, living the life. How many's ever heard somebody sarcastically say when you ask them how they're doing, oh, I'm just living the life. Like they're almost in a complaining way. Well, I'm going to talk to you about living the life today. Let's pray. Mighty Jesus, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your spirit that's been in this house. There's been a freedom to worship. There's been a freedom, Lord God, to pray, to praise, to raise our hands. And we thank you and praise you for it. And we ask you just to move and to work in a mighty way, to speak through us. Use us, Lord God. Let us be your vessels. Let your word have free course in this house. Just challenge, speak, Lord. Encourage, just do whatever you want to do. Let me not be in the way. Let me not be a hindrance to your spirit. Let your anointing flow, and I'll give you the glory, I will give you the honor and the praise in your matchless, precious, holy name, we pray. Amen and amen. Now, I think all of us would agree that there are times in here that you just don't know what God is doing with your life. There's times you don't know where you're headed or what His will is. Possibly one of the biggest struggles is knowing the will of God. Anybody ever thought that? If I could just know what the will of God is. But make no mistake, while we've got a God that's not always clear on what His will is at the perfect time and that we think is the perfect time, He puts it in clarity at the perfect time. But while He's not always clear on what exactly we're supposed to do or where we're supposed to be doing it, He is always clear on what it's going to cost us. He's always clear on what it's going to take to make it happen. We live in a day and age, a generation where Christianity, you hear this common theme, well, I just don't think it takes all of that. Well, I just don't think you need to be in church all the time. Well, I just don't think you need to look like that. I don't think you need to stay away from that. I don't think you need to do this and you need to do that. But if I could answer you in the way that Jesus answered, I'll tell you exactly how He said it in Mark 8:34. Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospels shall save it. See, I'm here to tell you that the Lord's telling you up front, it's going to cost you everything. This walk is going to cost you all that you have. It's going to cost denying yourself. It's going to cost you giving up on your own selfishness and your own desires. And it's going to say, Jesus, do with me what you will. It's not an easy walk. Anybody that tells you it's easy is crazy. Anybody that tells you that living for Jesus is all wonderful and it's always a nice day and it's always shining and there's always a lovely, beautiful just time would be lying to you, because living for God can be tough. You're going to have to stick with me. I know you may think I'm preaching a little bit negative, but we're going to turn this around and we're going to talk positive. So just stick with me a while and just be trusting in me. Can everybody trust me here? See, Jesus tells Ananias, and it amazes me. This portion of the story amazes me. The only thing that really Paul even knows about Jesus is that he feels that he is a leader, a dead leader of some cult that is trying to steal the Jewish roots from the people of Israel. He feels that Jesus was a false god. He had no good thoughts about Jesus whatsoever. And he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus blinds him and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, he don't know much, but he knows he can't see. He knows he's had an encounter, and he knew who was speaking to him was the Lord. And Ananias says, "I want you to go and I want you to tell Paul what he must suffer for My name's sake." See, I don't know about you, but does that seem like a strange way to start a conversion? Does it seem like a different way to try and do some outreach for somebody? What if we just started knocking on doors in Muncie and Hughesville and said, "Hey, we are here with Christian Life Fellowship, and we'd like to tell you how you can suffer for Jesus today." What do you think about that Sunday school drive? How do you think that would work out? Do you think we would break some records that Sunday by trying that tactic? But see, that's how God works. He's not hiding nothing from you. He don't have no hidden agenda. There's no clause that He's got. He's letting you know it's going to cost you. It's going to be everything. Not everybody is going to support you. I wish I could tell you when I got back in church that everybody was happy. I wish I could tell you when I got back in church, I got all pats on the backs and attaboys, but I had brothers that weren't happy. I had a sister that wasn't happy. I had in-laws that weren't happy. I had co-workers that weren't happy. I had people fighting me and trying their best to stop me. I even had people in the church trying to get me out of the church that weren't happy. But see, I made up my mind from an early get-go that there was only one way to live. I'd live for myself long enough. It was time to live for Jesus. And I got in the ministry, and I thought, well, that should make some people happy. It didn't make too many people happy. My grandparents, who would have rather seen me sitting on a bar stool than behind a pulpit, weren't happy. I had in-laws that were, I had you name it, people just were not happy. Not everybody is going to be happy with you deciding to give your life to the Lord. But I'm telling you, there's nothing better than you can do. Nothing. You've got to realize that sometimes people just got to just get out of the way. Sometimes people just got to forget about their desires. Sometimes people just got to realize that you've got to do what you've got to do. I guarantee, listen to me, I guarantee if you made up your mind to buy a car today or buy a house, there ain't a person that can talk you out of it. But when it comes to living for Jesus, we get jelly-backed, we get limp-wristed, we get sissified, we become pushovers. It's time somebody makes up in their mind they're going to give it all to Jesus. They're going to give Him everything, and they're not going to look back. Then we made the big boo-boo. We gave up the church in Watsontown, and we went to Israel. You think we were unpopular before? Well-intentioned saints. Well-intentioned preachers. Well-intentioned dragons, whatever you want to call them, did their best to talk to us about how you things are going so good. The church is in revival. Why would you leave when things are going good? You think it's the will of God to leave when things are going bad? I was there through the mess. I might as well leave when it's not a mess. They tried everything they could. And listen, I'm not sitting here, I'm not telling you that my life is all wonderful and that everything is great and that it's all just been easy. Do you think it's easy pulling up stakes for 3 months only to pull up stakes again in 3 months and then in another 3 or 5 months pull up stakes, and then we'll spend 3 months and then we'll pull them up again? And it's not an easy life. It's not the ideal life. It's not the white picket fence and the American dream and the two-car garage and the dog and the cat in the backyard. But I'm here to tell you that living for Jesus is the only way to go. There's nothing else. There's no other path. There's no other way. No matter how hard things may be, no matter how tough it is worth living for Jesus. See, I sometimes get a little depressed. I'm pretty good at hiding it. I got a wife that's pretty good at seeing it. But the last month, we heard people come through after looking at our apartment and saying, oh, I don't know how you could live like this. This tiny apartment. And oh, how can you do this? And oh, it's just such a tough life. And oh, this is just almost inhumane to stick three people in this little room. And you know, the more you start listening to people, the more you start getting depressed. Be honest with you, sometimes people stink. See? And we had this couple that from the States, wonderful, nice people, great people, good people. And they came and they looked at our apartment because they thought maybe somebody coming from the States would want to rent one. And they said, oh, they'd never live in this. Oh, my goodness. This is terrible. This is awful. And some days it feels awful. Some days it's not good. about 3-4 weeks ago, it was a Saturday afternoon. We were getting ready to go to Tel Aviv, and I come out of the apartment and I walk down 9 flights of steps because it's the Sabbath and we live in an Orthodox building that believes it's a sin to push a button for an elevator because that creates a spark, and the Bible says you're not to light a fire on the Sabbath. So we're walking down 9 flights of steps, and I get about 3 flights down, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm sweating like a pig already, and I'm in a suit that needed dry cleaned 2 months ago, and I'm thinking, my Lord, if I don't get this thing clean soon, this thing's going to be able to walk to church itself. It won't even need me. We're living in this building with 95% Orthodox, and I pass one of them, and I say Shabbat Shalom, and he looks at me like my head's sewn on backwards because I'm different than him, because I don't look like him, and they almost sometimes even just emit hatred to you because they're different. And I'm thinking, if you knew who I was, you'd really hate me. And then I have to walk 5 blocks to meet the professor, Brother McFarland, because he cannot drive in our neighborhood on the Sabbath to pick us up because the Jews will surround the car and they'll pound on your car and they'll shake your car, and about 50 or 75 of them will get around you because you're driving on the Sabbath and you're breaking the Sabbath. And as I'm walking through an alleyway in a alley that we often walk through that smells like every person in Jerusalem relieve themselves in that alleyway. It's nasty, it's stinky, and it's dank, and it smells like a cesspool. And I'm walking through there, and I'm just getting a little bit frustrated with the day, and just get a little bit, just thinking about this whole process is just getting me a little frustrated. And then I look to my right, and there's this giant window, and I see this reflection of this 42-year-old fat preacher that's got too much belly sticking through, and he's got too much forehead. And all of a sudden, in my pity, it came to my mind, you are living the life. I said, Jesus, you're right. I'm living the life. I'm living the life. I've got it made. I am blessed beyond measure. Listen to me. Listen, your worst, what you think may be your worst day of ever living for Jesus, is far greater than the best day that you ever had living for the world. The worst trial you've ever went through when you've had Jesus in your life is far easier than the little slightest of tribulation that you got when you're living in the world. It's time somebody makes up their mind that this isn't legalism, that this isn't bondage, that this isn't a problem living for Jesus, but you are living the life. You've got it made. You've got the peace that passes all understanding. You can lay your pillow down at night and know if you don't make it through the night that your soul will be in heaven. You got your peace in your life that it's going to be all right with your children, and it's going to be all right with your family, and it's going to be all right with your unsaved loved ones, because you are living the life. You've got it made, child of God. You've got it made in the shade. And I ain't just talking about over in glory. You've got it made right here, right now. You're living the life. That doesn't mean it's always easy. That doesn't mean the road's paved with daisies and buttercups. That doesn't mean butterflies are always flying around you and you're walking in butter. Some days are harder than the others. Some days the night is blacker than others. Some days the storm is stronger and the winds are gushing and galing and it's just going. But I'm telling you, you are living the life. You've got it made. You found Jesus. You found the truth. You've been buried in His name. You've been filled with His Spirit. And there's nothing greater than living the life. I'm living the life. I know I frightened Pastor a few weeks ago when I started posting on Facebook I posted, I'm happy, and then I hit send. Then I posted, I'm sad, and I hit send. Then I posted, I'm happy, and I hit send. And I did it like 5 times. Because I said, I just don't see what all of y'all are getting in this joy of up and down, up and down, up and down. I'm telling you, if I was unsaved and I read some Pentecostal's Facebook post, I wouldn't want nothing what you got. Old saying, if you're happy, tell your face about it. See, we're not going to affect the world until we change this mindset. We've got it made. We've got everything. Well, do you see what my neighbors drive? So what? Well, do you see how nice their house is? Big whoop. Do you know, I have so many relatives that I've seen pass on that thought they were living the life. I stood alongside the bed of my uncle, 58 years old, who was, he looked like he was 75. He was awful looking. And he took his last breath as they pulled that plug. And he had one lung. He had lived such a life of just, when they did not have money for booze, they drink rubbing alcohol. Brother Jess, you've been there. You know what that life is like. He thought he was living the life, but he had two nephews and a niece was all that was there for him when he died. Standing there, he had nothing to his name. He had nothing. He thought he had lived the life. I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world that can replace living for Jesus. My grandfather, who thought he had built up a kingdom of a beautiful house and all these years of these investments and everything, died sitting, laying there in that hospital bed, frustrated, angry, feeling like he had not accomplished what he had needed to accomplish because there was no peace in his family because everyone was fighting over this and fighting over that. I'm here to tell you, if I die penniless, I don't have nothing to my name. I've lived the life because I've lived for Jesus. Store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. There's nothing like living for Jesus. Nothing. I've got it made. I've got it made. Yeah, I got 2 vehicles that have 400 plus thousand miles combined in the two of them and got rust and dents and dings, but I got vehicles. If I didn't have vehicles, I'd have it made. If I had a rusty 10-speed that only had 3 gears, I'd have it made. Because I'm living for Jesus. I've got truth. My sins are gone. He washed them away in baptism. He filled me with His Spirit. I've got it made. Don't feel sorry for me. I get so tired of people coming up, oh, boy, this life has to be tough. No, this life isn't tough. I'm doing the work of the Lord. How could it be any greater? Whether the work of the Lord is in Israel, or whether the work of the Lord is the checkout counter at Walmart, or at the lonely neighbor that you're visiting, that you're trying to help, wherever the work of the Lord is, you're living the life. This is it. See, I believe, and you know, you can disagree with me. It's all right. It's your right to be wrong. We talk so much about generational curses, the sins of the father, we pass down 2 and 3 generations. I believe that. But you know, we always stop there in that scripture. It says, those that love Him will be blessed for 100 generations. I believe that I'm going to see the fruits of my labor in my family. Thankful for my son and daughter being here today. I believe that the Lord's going to move. The Lord's going to work. I believe I'm living the life. So I know what it was like to be out there doing my thing. But I also know what it was like waking up at 2 and 3 in the morning. And the house is especially quiet. And you start to hear all the creaks and maybe the wind blowing. And the thought in your mind says, if Jesus would come back tonight, I wouldn't make it. I know what it's like to wake up with no peace. I know what it's like to be in situations where I knew I shouldn't be. Putting stuff in my mouth that I knew I shouldn't. And telling the Lord, please, Lord, if you just get me out of this. If you just have mercy on me. I know what it's like to live and to think that I've got friends and have nice vehicles and think that I've got everything that I need and still not have peace. But I know what it's like to live the life. Let us stand. I don't always feel the greatest. I don't always feel like everything is just hunky-dory. But you know what? I'm living the life. Paul told the Philippian church, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. See, we don't usually read that part. We like the next verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know how you can do those things? By being content. By realizing you've got all that you need. See, I heard a story last week that just blew my mind. Brother Nathaniel Urshan, who pastors in, I think, Fort Lauderdale, Fort Myers, somewhere in Florida, where all those heathens go, Sister Carol. I'm just picking on you. My mom's one of those heathens. I love her. He told the story of his grandfather, who was our general superintendent, Brother N.A. Urshan, for decades. A revered, revered man. But he told how at 12 years old, his mother left, walked out of the house, left all those children, left his father, was gone. 6 years passed and they didn't hear from her. At 18, she showed up and knocked on the door. Brother N.A. lashed out in anger, said things to her, hateful, hurtful things. And his father come up and slapped him across the face, said, you will not talk to your mother like that. And he brought her in to see what she needed. And about the time Brother N.A. looked out in the car that she was in and saw that she was with a man, and he went out and ripped the man out of the car and beat him up. You don't hear those stories about the bishop much. And he never saw her. Years and years and years went by. In his late 50s, he began to really feel a stirring from God. He didn't know what happened to her. He didn't even know if she was alive. But he began to feel God telling him, you need to reconcile. By this time, the man's the general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church. He's respected around the world, preached all over the world, and the Lord begins to deal with him, and he hires a private investigator and finds out she's living in the Pacific Northwest. And he goes to see her. She's in a little room. And the man that's renting the room to her says, she's not here right now. He said, but you're the first person that's visited her in years. Years. He said, in fact, the only time I ever see any emotion out of that woman is once a week she turns on the radio and she listens to a program called Harvest Time. That was where he preached every week. And he said, she cries. She cries. She cries. When she came home, he took her home and she lived with him the rest of her days. All those wasted years. All that hatred. All that anger. See, you just don't know what's going on in somebody's life. But when you make up in your mind that you're living the life, you've got it made. Does that mean that sometimes you're going to be in the mulligan group? Yes, sometimes you're going to be depressed and you're going to be down and you're going to be upset. But when you realize the price that Jesus paid for you, Scripture tells us that a scribe comes to him, says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know what Jesus says? Can I give you the Denny Moore version? Jesus says, let me tell you about the accommodations in following me. The foxes have holes. Birds in the air have nests. But if you want to live the life, sometimes you don't even have a place to lay your head. But that's the attitude Jesus had. Somebody needs to make up their mind. You've got it made. No, your life isn't perfect. No, things aren't always the way they seem. No, things have not turned out the way that you thought they would have turned out. But you've got it made. You're living the life. You're living for Jesus. I'm wondering who wants to find an altar this morning. I'm wondering who wants to find somewhere. Brother Dave, to put some music on. I'm wondering who wants to find somewhere and say, Jesus, I thank you for rescuing me. I thank you for giving me your life. I'm thanking you, Lord God, for this life abundantly. Lord, this abundant life that you have blessed me with. I thank you, Jesus, that I am able. Out of the 7 billion people on earth, I am able to be called by your name. I'm wondering who wants to find somewhere and thank Jesus that you are living the life.